Our scripture this morning is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You can feel free to turn there, or it'll be up on the screen in just a second. But Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray together. Father, you are good, and I pray that we could see you that way this morning. I pray that you would speak to our hearts whatever you would want us to know. I pray any words of mine would just fall on the floor and no one would hear them. But anything that you want us to hear and experience, Lord, that you would truly make it real to us, that you would be here in a very tangible way. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciated the band singing You Are a Good, Good Father. That's one of my favorite songs that's out right now. And I think it's easy for us to sing that, for us to sing you are perfect in all of your ways when everything in life is perfect. It's a little bit harder for us to sing you are perfect in all of your ways when we are suffering. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's times that we want to shout, isn't this true? A good, good father? Question mark? You got to be kidding me. If you're a father at all, you're at best, Lord, you're an absent father. By the way, that's a totally fine way for you to talk to God. You might have come from a tradition that tells you essentially to lie to God about your feelings. So don't do that. Don't lie. If you are screaming, complaining about life on the phone with a friend, does that even happen anymore, by the way? Do you actually pick up a phone and call a friend to complain? Is that a thing you do? It's texting now? So, all right. So, all caps text wall complaining to your friend on the phone about how horrible life is. And then we turn and we talk to God and we say something like, Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for my many blessings. Please help children in Africa. Amen. If we're doing that, something is wrong. If we're yelling, screaming to a friend about life, then we need to be yelling, screaming to God, too. He already knows how you're feeling anyway, so you may as well tell it to him. And you're actually in line with a lot of the Psalms. This is Psalm 22. Jesus actually says this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Or there's another psalm. You, God, have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Those are psalms. And granted, they almost always eventually turn to hope by the end of the psalm, and we'll get there today. But the yelling, screaming, complaining, that's part of the Bible. That's part of our instruction manual on how to talk to God, how to be authentic with God. God welcomes prayers like that. So if we aren't praying like that sometimes, there's something that's probably wrong in our relationship with God. Here's what prayers like that can reveal, though. They show us that we're almost helpless to detach our circumstances from our perception of God's favor. We think, if life is good, God is being good to me. And if life is bad, then God is being bad to me. Or you'll hear people say when things are going well, and this is totally fine, okay? Keep saying it. I say it. It's true. It's a good thing to say. But you'll hear people say, it's a God thing. Especially if circumstances line up, if something good happens, connections happened for the person to get a job, maybe, especially if it's kind of in unusual circumstances, how everything came together for them to work out to get a job, and they just say, it's a God thing. That's how I got this job. It's a God thing. I met this guy in line at Trader Joe's, and it turned out he was the head of a CEO search committee for a Fortune 500 company. We talked in line for 5 minutes, and then he hired me in the parking lot. It's a God thing. It's a God thing that worked out. Okay, I believe you. If that happened, it is a God thing. In fact, for some of you skeptics, if you heard of that happening, that might just be enough for you to jump on to the Jesus wagon. Resurrection of Christ with eyewitness accounts and thousands of pieces of collaborating evidence, and you're like, I'm not sure yet. Someone hired a CEO in the parking lot of Trader Joe's after a 5-minute conversation, you might start saying, it's a God thing. And it would be. You'd be right. But it's also a God thing when someone's been looking for a job for 4 years and it didn't work out again. And you're heartbroken. I've never heard that person say, it's a God thing. I sent 4,000 resumes. I went on 100 interviews. I've been to so many networking lunches. I know the caterers by name and where their kids go to school. But nothing, no job. It's a God thing. I've never heard that. And what that implies, what that reveals, is we think God is only at work in the pleasant circumstances. We see athletes. And this is a great thing. I'm glad it happens. It just happened a whole bunch of times in the Olympics, and hallelujah that it happened. But we see them win the medal or the race or the championship, and they come in and they say, all glory to God, thanks be to him. And that's great. Less often we see the athlete saying that after losing, especially if he or she loses in some kind of dramatic fashion. Not saying that never happens. Sometimes we hear something like, this is disappointing. I wish my team could have pulled it out. But I know no matter what, I'm standing on the rock and my trust is in him. But if that happens, it always catches our attention in a little bit different way. I think if we're honest, we're more impressed with that person who says it under those conditions. And I think it actually makes God look better if the person who loses is able to say that than opposed to the person who wins says that. If we're like, wow, there's something about God that's good enough that you're praising him right now, even when this has happened, God must be pretty good, I think we would say. We probably also wonder if we would be able to say the same thing if we were in the losing position. We really don't know what to do with someone who, like John Piper, when he was diagnosed with cancer, wrote a little 15-page booklet entitled, Don't Waste Your Cancer. And if you want that resource, you can read it in just an hour. It's free on his website, desiringgod.org. But here's the bullet points. There's 11 of them. Don't worry, you won't get bored. We waste our cancer if we don't hear in our own groanings the hope-filled labor pains of a fallen world. Number two, we waste our cancer if we do not believe it is designed for us by God. Number three, we waste our cancer if we believe it is a curse and not a gift. Number four, we waste our cancer if we seek comfort from our odds rather than from God. Number five, we waste our cancer if we refuse to think about death. Number six, we waste our cancer if we think that beating cancer means staying alive rather than cherishing Christ. Number seven, we waste our cancer if we spend too much time reading about cancer and not enough time reading about God. Number eight, we waste our cancer if we let it drive us into solitude instead of deepen our relationships with manifest affection. Number nine, we waste our cancer if we grieve as those who have no hope. Number 10, we waste our cancer if we treat sin as casually as before. Number 11, we waste our cancer if we fail to use it as a means to witness to the truth and glory of Christ. How can we get there? Assuming we even want to. How could we possibly look at suffering like that? As a gift instead of a curse? And we might think, you know, if I won the silver medal instead of the gold medal, I might be able to see that as a gift. I might be able to come to the interviewer and say, I'm grateful I could compete. Thanks be to God for this opportunity. A silver medal is something to be proud of. Okay, we might be able to get there. But how could we view something as tragic? And don't hear me wrong, it is tragic. How could we view something as tragic as cancer, as something not to waste, as something even from the hand of God? Romans 5 is a start. It gives us an unshakable foundation that God is for us. And from that foundation, it leads us to hope and even to rejoice. So let's take a closer look at this. So verse 7 and 8. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is proof that he's for us. This is not just a guess that he is for us. This is not just something someone said to placate us. This is not just some prophet saying he believes God is for us, and then we have to decide whether we actually believe that prophet or not. This is not some friend of ours just trying to encourage us by saying something comforting. This is tangible, real, put your money where your mouth is, back up your words with action, proof that God is for us. He died for you. That's definitive. This is from Andy Stanley, but if someone dies for you, that person is for you. If someone is willing to die for you, you don't have to guess whether he's for you. It clears up all the question marks, and it leaves no room for uncertainty. God is for you. Especially in Jesus' case, it wasn't just death that he endured for us. That would be proof enough. But it was far more than that. He took the full fury of the wrath of God, which we deserve. It's the penalty for all the sin that we've ever done and all the sin that we ever will do. It's infinite hell. That's what Jesus paid for you if you've placed your trust in him for your pardon. That would be fun to hear an athlete say, well, you were favored to win this race, but you came in dead last. And in fact, that's the slowest Olympic time anybody's ever recorded. So how are you feeling? Well, I really wish that I could have done better, but I know my Savior has endured the infinite wrath of hell, which I deserve, so at least I got that going for me. I'm doing pretty great, actually, today, although I'm going to try harder next time. Regardless of what's happening in your life, and I don't want to minimize what might be going on in your world. With this many people in a room, there's a good number of you who are going through unimaginable pain. And if we could feel what you are feeling, we would probably just crumble. We would just disintegrate into a little pile on the floor of what used to be us. But you're holding it together, and that's amazing. So my goal isn't to minimize your pain. My goal is to maximize what Jesus did for you. To say, no matter how bad it is, Jesus' substitution in your place, enduring the infinite wrath of God, is always big enough, bright enough to prove God is still for me. Even now, God is still for me. In Christianity, circumstances do not measure God's favor. Christ's sacrifice does. But you might say, I'm too bad of a person for God to be for me. In fact, Pastor, if I'm honest, I've kind of been a giant scumbag lately, so I don't believe that God could be for me. I need to get my act cleaned up, and then God will act in my favor. False. This is verse 10. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? If he was for you when you were an enemy, in other words, he was for you when you were a sinner running away from God, if he paid the ultimate price to make you his friend, while you were still a sinner running away from God. Now that you've been made his friend through what he did, why would your sin affect his favor? Do you see this reasoning? He was for us when we were enemies. Now that we've been made friends, he's really for us. And his favor isn't tied to our behavior because he was for us when our behavior was terrible. And we're his enemies. To think God's favor on you rises and falls based on your behavior is karma. It's not Christianity. Our behavior does not produce God's favor. Christ's work on our behalf does. Wrath, which again, we deserve, is over and done with if we are Christians. You see this? This is verse 9. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Whatever is happening in your life, however painful it is, we always have the confident assurance it is coming out of God's goodness for us. Sometimes, of course, evil people with evil motives do evil things to us, and it's hurtful. And those people will absolutely have to answer to God for that. God will hold them accountable for the circumstances that they created in our lives. But at the same time, God also has an agenda in those circumstances. And God's agenda in those exact same circumstances is out of his goodness for us. It's out of his mercy for us. God is never acting out of any kind of wrath or condemnation or anger toward us, because that's over if, like these verses say in 1 and 2, our faith is in Christ. God is always, therefore, if wrath is over, God is always working for our good. If wrath is over, everything is for our good. Think about it. Nothing is for your destruction, because wrath is over. Nothing is for your harm because wrath is over. Everything then, draw this conclusion, everything is for your good. So those times when we cry out, why is this happening? How could you let this happen, God? Why are you putting me through so much pain? And again, that is a great thing to ask. Be real with God and ask that question. Yell, scream, shout. But here's a partial answer, as hard as it might be to accept. Because he loves you. Because he's working for your good. John Newton said it like this: everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that God withholds. If you can swallow that, if you can upload that into your default thinking, you can get through anything. Paul's conclusion is to rejoice in sufferings. This is verse 3. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out. We know God's love has been poured out because Christ died for us while we were still sinners. His blood saved us from wrath and reconciled us to God. Paul takes the concept of reconciliation with God and joins it with the concept of rejoicing in suffering. He tells us to rejoice in suffering first, even though that's his conclusion, and then he goes through why we can rejoice in suffering, which is if we know that we're cool with God, if we know he is for us, if we know he is always only working for our good, because Christ took the wrath, so there's no wrath left for us, it's all gone. If all that happens, then we can rejoice in suffering. We can endure through it. We can persevere. We can look forward to the future with hope because we know God is on our side. We know it. Again, it's not some kind of blind hope. We have proof that he is on our side because of what he did for us. If everything, I think this is Paul's train of thought, if everything is for our good, we can always rejoice. Martin Luther said it like this: for who is able to express what a thing it is when a man is assured in his heart that God neither is nor ever will be angry with him, but will be forever a merciful and loving father to him for Christ's sake? It is indeed a marvelous and incomprehensible liberty to have the most high and sovereign majesty so favorable to us. So let me ask you, where does life hurt right now? Where is it hard to believe that God is good, that he is for you? Where is it hard to rejoice? When we sang, "You are a good, good father, and you are perfect in all of your ways," what made you say, "Well, I don't know about all your ways"? Kids driving you crazy? Parents driving you crazy? That was perfect. Spouse driving you crazy? Singleness driving you crazy? You battling unemployment or illness? Have you suffered a major loss? Financially, professionally, relationally? Is there a loved one who is now gone forever? God is, through these things, mercifully working for our good. Doesn't mean you can't be upset. Absolutely, be upset. Cry, wail, mourn, grieve, complain, pray. Work to get out of the circumstance, of course. But you also have the opportunity to rejoice because you know that God is for you. Christ's sacrifice is always enough to bring joy. no matter what is happening, you can always say, well, at least someone loved me enough to die for me. At least someone was willing to pay an infinite price to pardon me when I didn't deserve it. That's always enough to create joy alongside of even the deepest sorrow. This song's about 5 years old now, but it's still one of my favorites, and it captures this idea so beautifully. It's Blessings by Laura Story. If you're not familiar with that, it'd be a good download later. But it goes, we pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. That is what we pray for, right? Make it easier, God. Make life easier. Yet all the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. The lesser things here, by the way, are all those things she just mentioned. So prosperity, healing, protection, peace, those are lesser than the greater thing that God is after. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know that you're near? See, that would be a greater thing. What if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, what if those are your mercies in disguise? God is for you. If you get cancer or if you win the lotto, God is for you. If you get the big promotion or if you get fired and you end up homeless, God is for you. If you get swept off your feet in romantic love or if you end up alone, God is for you. If you create the next widget that's super useful and the whole world looks to you as its hero, or if you get executed in a genocide, God is for you. And if that bothers you, what are you going to say to people in other countries who have seen that kind of thing? Who have seen their families devastated by famine or war? Are you going to say, God's promises weren't for you? Word of the Lord holds most of the time, but sorry. No, you say, God is for you. People were doing evil things, and it had an evil impact on you, and God will hold those people accountable for that. But at the same time, God was at work in those circumstances. God had an agenda in those circumstances, and God is for you in those circumstances. The more that we look to circumstances to gauge God's favor, the more sorrow that we're going to find. If we stop using circumstances to gauge God's favor, and instead use what he did for us to gauge his favor, we will find peace. And more than that, we'll even find the strength to rejoice. So let's pray for each other this morning. We're here with friends. We know what's going on in each other's lives, or at least some people's lives around here. We know some of the tragedy that is here. So let's just pray for each other that we would be able to do this. That we'd be able to look to what Christ did instead of circumstances to determine God's favor on us. And let's pray that for ourselves too. Let's pray together. Father, I'm reminded of someone who said, if you do nothing else, you've done enough. And it's true, Lord. I pray that we could see you as good, that we could look at our worst circumstances and say, I don't know how right now, but I know that God is good and that he is for me. Give us the strength to say that. Help us endure so that we can say that, so that we can have joy in the midst of the darkest nights and see them as your mercies in disguise. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.